Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise with him. Songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah, in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
And continuing in 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Before the Lord, or he comes, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Thank you. You may be seated.
So you may be curious what these boxes are up here, and I just have one question. When you see a package like this, how does it make you feel? How does it make you feel? When one of these is on your doorstep, you drive up. Think about this design here, this subtle black curve. Amazon, in a very unsubtle way, is selling happiness. They are packaging it up. You look at their website, you look at their advertisements, and they say, right here in front of your face is happiness. Just click here. It'll show up tomorrow, the next day, or even today. Materialism in a package with a smile. Now, this is the danger. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Amazon. You can see we've done some shopping this week. What I am saying is that we need to be careful, especially in our culture that is so materialistic. This represents the air that we breathe as Americans. The danger of believing that happiness can actually be found in items that we purchase. That these things, and we can put our hope in them, we can put our trust in them, we can look for our happiness and our joy in these things. I'm not saying Amazon is bad, I'm saying anything that we love or trust or serve above God becomes an idol to us. And if you look at this, in the end, anything that we look to besides God is just going to be an empty box anyway. It can't actually deliver the happiness that it promises. Think about whether it's an item, you know, we got some kids here, some teenagers, an item you think, if I get that for Christmas, I'll be happy. Now, for those of us who are more grown up, we know it's not those things that make us happy. And so we have other things in our box like certain goals we have at work. If I just reach this level or get this promotion or make this achievement, then I'll be happy. It may be tied up in a relationship. You may think, young people, if I just find that right person. Or you may think, those who are married, if I just get this certain thing fixed in my marriage, right? If I just fix my spouse a little bit, then I'll be happy. If I just find this other relationship, if I just get going with my activities, if my life settles down so I can settle into more of a exercise routine, it could be anything in your box. What is it that you look to other than God, ahead of God, to meet your needs for happiness, security, fulfillment, and joy? And then I raise the question, when you think about that thing, whatever it is that's in your box, think about how strong it is and how reliable it is. Can that thing or that person or that goal, can it bear the weight of your worship? Or if you build your hope on it, will it eventually let you down? Will it eventually and inevitably disappoint you because it can't bear the weight? It cannot meet all of your needs. Jesus said in Matthew 7, anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on cardboard. It's a loose translation, but it gets the idea across. If you tried to build a house on nothing but cardboard, of course, the water would come, the winds would grow, the floods would rise, and it would wash that house away. No one would think to build a house on cardboard any more than they would on sand. Psalm 95 shows us, invites us, calls us, exhorts us to make a joyful noise to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. Even in the Old Testament, long before Jesus was born, the nation of Israel looked to God as their rock, as their fortress, as their strength and protection, as the only foundation to look to for their worship, to build their needs upon. And Psalm 96 adds, the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Anything else that we look to for our happiness, our protection, our fulfillment, it is a worthless idol. It is an empty box. It cannot deliver these promises of happiness that it says. Psalm 96, 95 and 96 call us to abandon our idolatry and devote ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. Come, let us worship him. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. It's an invitation. These two psalms show us and invite us in how to worship the Lord. First, by finding our joy in him. By remembering that he alone can meet the needs that we have. By fighting for faith in him, for he is the one true king. Resisting delay and doubt and unbelief. And then filling the world with the good news of the king, declaring his glory among the nations. Those are the three exhortations of these two psalms. And you can see how these two psalms are tied together by this theme of worship. They both start with a similar theme. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 96 ends with this vision of the world filled with worship. All of creation singing the praises of God, the one who comes to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. So these two passages are tied together around this theme of worship, and in the middle of them, there is a serious warning. And so let's walk through each of these in turn. First, we see the exhortation, find your joy in the king, the one true king. Five different characteristics or titles for this king. This is the rationale both psalms give for why we should find our joy only in the Lord, because he is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the creator, the shepherd, and the judge. First, we see in verse 1. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Sing to the Lord. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Sing of his salvation. Tell of his salvation. For the Lord God alone is the Savior. Now, the nation of Israel knew God as their deliverer. They marked time from the Exodus, from when God led them out of Egypt with great acts of power and with that mighty deliverance when he split the Red Sea in half and led them through, delivering them from the mighty gods of Egypt. They saw God as their rock of refuge, as their fortress and protector from all the enemies around them. That's how Israel knew their God. And of course, we know that Jesus is the ultimate Savior. Not only does he set us free from the problems of this world and give us hope for eternity, but he set us free from our ultimate enemies of sin and death. Jesus is the ultimate and the only Savior. May we find our joy in him and not look for salvation in anyone or anything else. Secondly, we see that Jesus is Lord. 14 times in these two Psalms, we see the covenant name of God. If you look at it in your Bible, you'll see 14 times, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, Lord. That's the personal name of God, Yahweh, is how it's pronounced. But the ancient Israelites would never pronounce it that way out of reverence for the name of God. They would always translate it in the more common term for ruler or Lord, Adonai. 14 times, the name of God is named as the great and ruling king. Here's the significance. When we summarize the gospel itself and say Jesus Christ is Lord, we are professing that he is the covenant God of Israel. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord who reigns over all things. The one described in this passage, the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord Jesus the glory due to his name. Jesus is the only Savior. He is the only Lord who reigns over all things. He is the creator of all things. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. The Lord made the heavens. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. So why do we serve created things? Why do we look to anything but him? The creator of the universe is calling to us, inviting us into relationship with himself. Why do we look to things that our own hands have made? This is the question the prophets ask the people over and over again. Why do you bow down to something your own hands made? If it falls over, you have to pick it up. If it needs food that you have to give to it, why would you worship it thinking it can give you food? If you have to protect and watch over this idol, why would you pray to it to protect and watch over you? It's insane to worship things our own hands have made. The Lord is the creator of all things. We had neighbors in Chicago that were Hare Krishnas. They worshiped the main god, Hindu god Krishna, and had a little shrine in their house. Little statues, and every meal they had to bring some of their food that they were going to eat, and they had to put it in front of that little statue, and then every after a couple hours later, they had to clear it out again. It's like, why are you worshiping a God who needs you? Shouldn't it be that you need him and he can help you? Why would you offer sacrifices and present things to a God that your own hands had made? And yet that's exactly what we do when we put our hope and our trust and our love and our confidence in anything but the Lord. Colossians 1 reminds us it's by Jesus that all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things are created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is not only the creator of all things, but he is the sustainer who upholds all things by the word of his power. This is why we must find our joy in him alone. We saw last week from Psalm 23 that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. He is the one who leads us to green pastures and by still waters. He restores our soul. He anoints our heads with the oil of his spirit so we can say our cup overflows. It's the love and mercy of Jesus that will follow us forever and forever so that we will dwell in his house for all of eternity. He is our good shepherd. And finally, he is the judge of all mankind. The end of Psalm 95, after this warning, God says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And Psalm 96 comes with this prophecy that he will come to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. The Jewish people looked ahead with great joy to the day of judgment. They described it as the day, capital T, capital D, the day of the Lord. And they looked forward to it with joy as a day of vindication, when the name of God would finally be exalted for the whole world to see, when the Jewish nation would finally be restored to its rightful place, when their enemies would be put down and all of them defeated. They looked forward to that great and glorious day of judgment. And Acts 17 makes it clear that the one in whom that judgment will be found is in Jesus Christ. The Lord has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And he has given assurance to all of this by raising that man from the dead. All of these things fulfilled in Jesus, the only Savior, the one true Lord, the creator of all things, the good shepherd of our souls, and the coming judge of all mankind before whom every knee will one day bow. May we find our joy in him alone. May this be true of us this Christmas, that we lift up Jesus in our homes. Our hope is not in the things that we get. Our hope is not in our goals that we set for next year. Our hope, our joy, our confidence, our peace is in Christ and Christ alone. Second exhortation, may we fight for faith in Jesus Christ the King. Four exhortations here within this to fight for faith, resisting delay and doubt and deception and disobedience. And those four words really sum up the story of Israel, don't they? Over and over again, God calls them to go and they wait. God sends them out with a mission and they doubt him, or they believe in lies. Like, how often did they say, "We would have been better off in Egypt"? They believe those lies that they were better off as slaves. They were better off outside of God's promised land, and that led them to disobedience. We need to fight for faith in the one true King. First, resisting delay. Verse 7 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, today, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as at Massah in the wilderness. Today, if you hear his voice." The devil's favorite strategy is to get us to put off our obedience. He is totally fine with any commitment you make, any decision you make, as long as you promise to implement it tomorrow, next week. How many times have all of us done this where we say, "I know my marriage needs some work. I'll call my pastor, or I'll call my small group leader, or I'll call the counseling center next week. I know my kids need more attention. I know I ought to spend more time with them, and I will as soon as I finish this project at work. I know that I need to spend more time with the Lord. I know I've been neglecting my Bible reading and my prayer time, and I will get right on that January 1st when we start this new series called Open." I hope that we all will come January 1st, but do not put it off. Don't delay obedience. We tell our kids this, right? Delayed obedience is disobedience. We have these stories in Israel's history for a reason. They're given as examples to us, so we should not make those same mistakes. God says, "Go up and conquer the city of Ai," because it's in front of them, and they say, "Nah, I don't think so." Later they try, and of course they get defeated. God gives us these instructions for a reason. Do not delay. Take a step today if you hear his voice. Procrastination is a hardening of the heart, and we get so comfortable with delay. Take a step even right now. If you've got a phone in your pocket or in your purse, take it out. And if you need to email me. Here, I'll put my email on the screen. If you know Dave, email Dave. Email your small group leader. Email your spouse. Write a note so your spouse can see it, or the person next to you. Take a step right now. Resist the impulse to delay. Talk to someone at lunch. Take a step of obedience. That will be part of your fight for faith in the King. I have a men's group that meets every Wednesday morning, 6:15 a.m. right in the library. It's an open invite anytime. Come on Wednesday morning if you're a man. Take a step of obedience. Resist obedience. delay. Secondly, resist doubt. What's underneath all of our disobedience and all of our sin is unbelief. We do not believe that God's way is the best way. We do not believe that he is the true provision for our happiness and joy. We doubt that. We question it. We harden our hearts against him, as the people did at Massah and Meribah in the wilderness. Now, if you read the book of Exodus, it reads the first 14 chapters like the most epic stories in all of history. God sending Moses, calling him and sending him and showing he's throwing the staff down. It turns into a snake. It eats the magician's staffs that have turned into snakes. He all these 10 plagues. It's crazy. Exodus 1 through 14. Then he leads the nation out of slavery by splitting the Red Sea in half and destroying Pharaoh's whole army. It's a remarkable, epic story of God's most dramatic acts in history. 3 days go by. 3 days go by and the people are walking in the wilderness and they have no water, and so they complain. God gives them water, throws a stick in a spring, somehow that cleans it up and they drink. And then he leads them to a place where there's 12 springs of water. 3 days, but he provides. They go 6 more weeks and they run out of the food. You know, they had plundered from Egypt. They ran out of food and then they complain. God gives them manna from heaven. He gives them quail, birds literally blown in, delivery system. Two or three weeks go by after that, and they come to this place that became known as Meribah and Massah, testing and quarreling. A place that that got a name because of their doubt and disobedience. They tested God and they quarreled with God. And think about what it was that they were doubting. Again, they found themselves without water and they concluded that God must not be with them, even though there was a giant pillar of cloud in front of them during the day and a giant pillar of fire by night. And they said, God must not be with us, or he must not care about us, or he must not be able to provide for us. And so they quarreled with God. They question God. When we complain, it is a symptom of our unbelief. Complaining expresses within us a lack of faith in God. Listen to how the writer of the Hebrews says it. Take care, brothers, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. May none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, like those who were disobedient. They were unable to enter the promised land because of unbelief. Think about the consequences for the unbelief and disobedience of that whole generation. They all fell dead in the wilderness. Those things are written as warnings for us. When we complain, we are expressing our unbelief, our doubt in the goodness, in the power, in the presence and plan of God. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't express our feelings to the Lord. God invites that. He delights in that. We should bring all of our concerns and requests to him, expressing whatever it is that's on our hearts. This is why the book of Psalms is so useful for us as God's children. It invites us to cry out to him and express what we're feeling. But when our expression turns into complaining, we are no longer expressing our feelings, we are now expressing our judgments. And now, we've all experienced this in our marriages, right? Kristen and I learned this at a marriage encounter. Feelings are neither right nor wrong. Feelings just are. And it's always good and valid to express how you feel. Honey, I'm sad. I had a rough day at work. I feel down. Those are feeling expressions. Saying, I feel like you are a jerk is not a feeling statement. It's a judgment. The nation of Israel was saying to God, we feel like you don't care. We feel like you aren't here. We feel like you are not with us. They were not expressing their feelings. They were expressing their judgment that God had failed them. That's what complaining is. When our kids complain, they are judging us as if we don't know what's best for them or we don't care about them. This is what the nation was doing. We need to resist the unbelief that is underneath our complaining. The other thing that the nation did in this was called testing the Lord. Testing says to God, I will not trust you. I will not serve you unless. Think about the danger of saying this to God. I will not obey you. I will not believe in you unless you come through in this way. Israel was saying, water, food. If you don't give us what we demand, when we demand it, we don't believe in you anymore. How often do we do that very thing to God? I will not trust you unless you come through for me in this way, in this time. Now, true faith doesn't say unless. True faith says no matter what. Lord, I will trust you because I know you are good. I will trust you and love you because you have given all this love to me. I will trust you no matter what I'm going through, even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, like we learned last week. I still believe that you are with me and your plans for me are good. Faith says, no matter what. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were looking at a fiery furnace and they said, our God is able to deliver us from you, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship your idol, O king, they said. That's what faith says. We trust in God no matter what. We don't put conditions on our faith, our devotion, or our service. We fight that doubt, that unbelief that is underneath our disobedience, and we resist the deception that goes with it. There's a deceitfulness to sin, a treachery to our temptation, lies that they put on the box. All temptation is a false promise. The nation fell prey to that. It says, your fathers put me to the test. They put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work, he could have said, they had just seen it weeks before. For 40 years, here's the consequence of their delay, their doubt, their giving in to deception that led them to disobedience. Here's the consequence. For 40 years, God says, I loathed that generation. I said, there are people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That generation is a picture to us, not of believers, but of non-believers. That should not describe us. We are not those who doubt, who delay. We are those who believe and who obey, who move forward in confident faith. Listen to how the writer to Hebrews concludes that section. He says, exhort one another as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end, no matter what. No matter what. Whatever God calls us to face, may we fight for faith in the King. Because Jesus is the one true King. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what we're going through, what hardship or challenge, what trouble or persecution, we know that our King is with us. May we hold on to that confidence to the very end, no matter what happens. And then you see the progression. If we find our joy in the King, if we fight for faith in the King, the result will be that we fill the world with the news of the King. It will overflow naturally from our lives. In our daily conversation and in global proclamation, we will carry this message to the ends of the earth, no matter what it costs. Here's the calling of these two psalms. Sing. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. If you struggle to talk about your faith in Jesus, it's not a witnessing problem, it's a worshiping problem. If you want to witness more, the first step is to warm up your worship, to come, commit, to be here on Sundays so that you can gather with God's people, bring your little torch, throw it in with everybody else's torch, and we have a bonfire of worship. That's what our Sundays should be. We gather around to warm up our love for the Lord, our trust in the Lord, our delight in him, our joy in him. We come together. Our small groups should be like that, where we gather and we encourage each other. We say, hold on to the confidence that you have all the way to the end, no matter what you're going through. Your daily devotions should be like that. kindling a little fire of faith every morning, every evening, gathering around your dinner table, praying with your family, all those things, warming up your worship. When your worship is passionate, when you're loving the Lord and walking closely with him, it's so natural to talk about him. We talk about what's on our hearts. We don't talk about Jesus because he's not on our hearts enough. This should be a part of our daily conversation. This is what the psalm exhorts us to. Sing to the Lord. Sing to him a new song. Some of you are writers. You should be writing worship music. Express your worship in art or whatever form. Start a journal. Do whatever it is. We express your joy in the Lord. Then you will tell of his salvation from day to day. This was how the law was set up. Deuteronomy 6 said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Then you go and impress them on your children. You talk about them when you get up and when you lie down, when you walk along the way. The only way to make God a part of your regular conversation is that he has to be upon your heart. Warm up your worship and you will walk out your witness. The best tool that every one of us has aside from scripture is your story. How often do you tell your story of deliverance? This is what the nation did. They celebrated Passover, they remembered the Exodus, and they told the story over and over again. You wouldn't believe what our God did for us and how he triumphed over those false gods of Egypt. You have a story too. For some of you, it's very dramatic. It's from death to life, very visibly. God saved you from something very dangerous. Many of us, it's not that dramatic a story, but there are dramatic moments in it because all of us were saved from sin. All of us were rescued from slavery in some way or another. All of us know the grace and the mercy of God. Are you familiar with sharing your story? It's one of the best tools in your disposal. And of course, you know, your story is not over. God is at work in your life even now. He's showing himself faithful and true. Tell the stories of your day today and how God has blessed you and is at work in your life. We'll have an opportunity for that in 2 weeks. That'll be our Sunday sermon. We'll be all of you coming to share for 2 minutes. How has God been at work in your life? How is he at work in your life right now? Giving glory and praise to him. That should be a part of our daily conversation. When people say, how are you doing? When people ask you what's up, to just talk about his mighty works. Tell of his salvation from day to day. And we need to be bringing this gospel to the ends of the earth. Fill the world with the news of the king. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. This is Old Testament, but see the global vision of it. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of all the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. God's vision was to bless his people, and through that blessing, to bless the world. The blessing came in the form of a baby. The offspring of Abraham, the long-awaited fulfillment of that covenant promise. And that blessing is on its way to the nations even now. And we have the great, joyful privilege and responsibility to make disciples of all nations, to finish the task of preaching the good news among all peoples, and then the end will come. This is our mission, to declare his glory among all peoples, that the King of all kings, the Lord of lords, came to earth. He was born as a baby. He lived a life of perfect righteousness, and he gave up that life on a cross for us to pay for your sin and mine. He rose again victorious over sin and the grave, and he can fill you with the joy of the Lord. All the gods of the nations are worthless idols. Nothing else can give you the joy and security and peace and fulfillment your heart is looking for. You. All of them will end up being empty boxes. Many of those boxes are actually filled with deadly poison. Anything we worship other than the Lord will ultimately let us down. Only Jesus can bear the weight of our worship. He is the Savior. He is the Lord, the Creator, the Shepherd, and the coming Judge. May we find our joy in him. May we fight for faith in him. Listen to these words of Psalm 95 and 96 and how true they are of Jesus. Come, let us sing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us make a joyful noise to Jesus, the rock of our salvation. For the Lord Jesus is a great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his. The sea is his, for he made it. The hands of Jesus formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord Jesus. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. Ascribe to the Lord Jesus Christ the glory and the strength. Bring an offering, come into his courts, worship the Lord Jesus in the splendor of his holiness. Say among the nations, Jesus Christ is Lord and he reigns over all things. The world is established, it shall not be moved. Jesus is coming to judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it. And the trees of the forest shall sing for joy before the Lord Jesus, for he comes to judge the earth. He will come to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. May we fill the world with the good news of great joy the angels announced about that baby who was born. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending your Son, and we celebrate this season of Christmas as the time of our visitation, the time when God himself showed up on earth with skin on. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for coming to us, wayward, idolatrous rebels that we were. And we ask you, Lord, to forgive us for our hearts, how our hearts continue to turn away from you, to trust in other things, to love other things, to serve other things. And we know that they only disappoint us, they only enslave us, they only lead us to more problems. Forgive us, Lord, for our idolatry and rebellion. Call us back to yourself. May we find our joy in you alone, the fountain of living waters. Help us to fight for faith in you, to trust in you completely, to serve you wholeheartedly. And Lord, would you use us as your instruments to fill this world with the glory of the name Jesus Christ, that all nations may hear this good news, and we look to your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.